Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter.
Hope you're having a great day today as we gather together to open God's Word and study together. Hope and pray that we know more about Him when we leave than we did when we came. But it won't be because of me if you do. It'll be because of what He has done. But I do thank you for your presence today, and thank you for being with us. And I told told some of them this past week, I said, well, for the first time ever, I'll have a different Sunday school lesson for Easter, because I won't be speaking out of the four Gospels. Well, I tuned in this morning to sunrise service. Brother Billy says, turn to Corinthians. I said, uh-oh. So what we need to do, I just need to go back and sit down and tell the E-team, play the morning message over again. And y'all listen. But anyway, just a thought that came, and I'm going to read a verse to you in Revelation now, so I've not forgotten Revelations, but it is Easter. And I got to thinking about it this past week. As big a deal as we make of Christmas, Easter ought to be bigger than Christmas. Now you think about that. But we camouflage it with bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and all those things, and have a tendency to forget. But I want to talk with you just a little bit about Easter this morning. Bow with us just a word of prayer, and then you turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations, and we'll go to the 20th chapter, the first chapter, and then we're going to go to Romans and Genesis and Hebrews and John and Peter and Corinthians. So y'all just hang on. Lord, we thank you again for this day that we celebrate. We celebrate the day of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you so much that you were willing to send your Son that we might be able to stand here this day and know the real, true meaning of Easter and what took place at Easter and what that has granted to us through and by the sacrifice that you gave and that your Son has given. We ask that you bless us as we study through your precious word. Bless all this day's worship together. And may you be shown forth, uplifted, exalted, because you are worthy. Lord, we do thank you for all the blessings of life, for you watch care over us. And knowing, Lord, that you said that you would never forsake us, that you'd never leave us, that you're always present, we thank you much for that. Again, thank you for each one who's present, each one who's listening in. And Lord, now we'd ask that the Holy Spirit might walk us through these words today, and that you might be glorified. With thankful heart, we do pray. Amen. Now, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, as we were studying last Sunday, I want to read just a few verses to you here and kind of set a stage, something I want us to look at and think on. So if you allow me, in verse number 4, it said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And of course, we talked about that judgment and all those things. And he said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Important now, it says they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So keep that thought in mind. They're living and they're reigning. Now, in verse number 5, it says, but And pay attention when it says, but. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And he says, this is the first resurrection. Now, I want you to notice in this particular verse, we have a separation in this verse that we need to look at, pay attention to. Because we've just talked about in verse number 4, it says that they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And we're talking about the resurrection of those who were martyred during the tribulation period. And now they have been raised from the dead, and now they are in the presence of God, and now they're going to reign with Him 1,000 years. But we have that but there. So here we have a separation. And he says, this is, notice number 5, let's read number 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So here's that span of time before anything is going to take place with those who are dead without Christ. Now, he says, and this is the first resurrection. And what we have reference to when he says this is the first resurrection, who have we been talking about in verse number 4? We're talking about those who were raised at the end of the tribulation period. And what he's telling us here is that they are a part of the first resurrection. So we have it's in parts. He says, blessed and holy is he who hath part, notice the word part, in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. Excuse me, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So as we look at these verses together, it tells us that there are going to be resurrection of the dead, but they'll have no part in the first resurrection, and that their resurrection is coming later. And that these that we have just discussed in verse number 4 are a part of the first resurrection. Just like you and I, when the rapture takes place before the tribulation period, we are also part of that resurrection. Now, what if? What if? What if what? Let's talk about that what if for just a moment. Let's look at some emphasis as we talk about that what if. Now, let's go back all the way with me to Genesis. I want you to go back to chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at one verse in chapter number 3. And I want you to look at verse number 21. And think with me now for just a moment about what if. What if Christ was not born? What if Christ had not gone to Calvary? What if Christ had not been resurrected? Who would you and I be today? You think about those what ifs. Now, you've heard me say that the cross is the center of our belief. Everything focuses on the cross. Old Testament looks toward it, and we look back to it. And in God's plan, in chapter number 3, verse number 21, unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, here we are in the beginning when God had just done all the creation of the world. And Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, perfect, in a perfect environment, in a perfect location. But Satan's still present at the time. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned. And what did that sin do in their relationship? It separated them from God. You know, they had been walking with Him daily and talking with Him daily. And all of a sudden now, they hid themselves because they were afraid of His presence. So to bring them back in a position that they can now be again in a relationship with God after they have sinned and the curse has been placed on them of sin, what has got to be done? Something has got to be done. And something that's got to be done is got to be a sacrifice. And that sacrifice in God's plan has got to be a living animal that has blood flowing through its veins. And that innocent, and I believe they were lambs, they have got to be killed. They have done no wrong. God has just created them. They are perfect. God, everything He did, if you look, it says, and He did it, and He said, it's what? It was good. It was good. It was good. Every day's work, He said, it was good. It was good. It was good. Now, those, I think, lambs who've never done anything that God just created perfect, without spot or blemish, now they have got to what? Die for no cause. Other than the fact that man has sinned. So who did the killing? It says God did this, does it not? Now if you look at this verse, it says, unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make clothes, coats of skin, and He clothed them. So He took the innocent animal, He shed innocent blood, and He made something to cover their sin and to bring them back. He said they were naked before God, and then bring them back to a situation that they could be in the presence of God. Now, let's look at a few verses in God's Word. With that thought in mind, and see what God's Word says. Now, I'm going to take it all the way back to Revelations again. And then we'll go to Romans after we leave Revelations. But I want you to go back to Revelations. I want you to go back to chapter number 1, the book of Revelations. And let's look at something, a statement that was made right in the beginning of Revelations in chapter number 5. Verse 1 and chapter number 5, I'll get there in a minute. Chapter 1 and verse number 5 of Revelations. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. Because John said, I've seen it. He said, this is to the seven churches. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 1 of this, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you. What is grace? That's the unmerited love of God, right? All right, so it says, grace be unto you and peace. And, of course, that love of God will bring a peace that nothing else can. And he says, it's from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. And now look at the next verse. Now he's talking about grace, and he's talking about that peace that's coming from God, but then he says, and from who else? here's that separation. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the what? Now, this phrase is a phrase that I want you to remember. And the first begotten of the what? Of the dead. So, here now puts us in that position that we're looking at the cross and we're looking at Christ, and He's the center focal point. And He has to be the first part of the resurrection of the righteous. Now, a while ago, we looked in chapter number 20, and it said those who were raised during the tribulation period were a part of what? A part of the first resurrection. But see, Christ is the first fruit. He's the first one who was raised from the dead. So now let's watch this. He said He's the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to Him that did what? He loved us. And what else did He do? And He washed us from our sins. How? In His own blood. There has got to be a blood sacrifice to pay for man's sin. And it's got to be a pure sacrifice. It's got to be a perfect sacrifice. God took two lambs in the beginning that were perfect lambs and covered Adam and Eve's sin. But even though that was a perfect lamb and God's perfect creation, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs cannot what? Take away sin. It's got to be a special, special thing that takes away sin. And here we find that He is the first fruit from the dead. We find that He is the only one. It says in His blood our sins are washed away. In His blood our sins are forgiven. And there is no other, and there is no other way. Now, in Romans chapter number 5, and we're going to be flipping back and forth some now. Like everybody else, got a frog in my throat this morning. Can't get rid of mess. It gets you and stays with you. It's like the devil. It won't ever leave you. In chapter number 5 of the book of Romans, and we look at verse number 8. But God did what? Commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. Much more then, being now justified, and how? By His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. I don't know where you see something in these two verses we've just read or not, but I don't want you to pay attention to a phrase in this particular verse, this last verse that I've just read to you. Now, we've been studying the tribulation period. And in studying the tribulation period, what have we been studying? Have we been studying the mercy and the love and the kindness and the gentleness of God? Or have we been studying the judgment of God Almighty? See, in the book of Revelation, we've been studying the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God that's going to be poured out on this world during the 7 years of tribulation. Look at a phrase in this verse. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe my Bible teaches that the rapture of the church is going to take place before 7 years of tribulation. And I believe God's word tells me that I'm not going to suffer the wrath of God that's going to come on this world during the tribulation period. There's a phrase in this verse that kind of tells us a little bit about that. Kind of supports that a little bit. What does it say in the latter part of this verse? Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. We're going to be saved from what? Wrath. Through him. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I believe that was one of those little notes that you make. The church will be resurrected before the tribulation period began. Now I want us to go to the book of Hebrews. We'll look at several passages with me now in the book of Hebrews. And we'll begin in the 9th chapter. And we're going to look at verse number 24. Let's go to 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, if you go back and you read in the book of Leviticus, you'll find that to the nation of Israel and around the altar and in the temple, there was almost a steady blood flow, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Much, 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 much bloodshed. We see in God's word when it talks about the lambs that sacrificed and the goats that sacrificed, the bullocks that sacrificed, the pigeons and the turtle doves and all those things that are sacrificed. But he says all that is just a pattern of things to come, those things of the heavenly. He says, for Christ is not entered into the holy place, places made with hands, that is the tabernacles that's made with hands, which are the what? The figure of the true. They represent the true. He says, but where has he entered? He said he's entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Because I overcome the cross, because I overcome the grave, because I've done this, because I've done that. What's the last two words in that verse? For us. That's the only reason. For us. We cannot comprehend that kind of love this morning. No way we can comprehend it. I can't imagine it. I know who I am. I know how I am. And I cannot imagine God Almighty sending his Son to pay for my sins, that I might be with him eternity in heaven. That's beyond my comprehension. But I sure am glad it's not beyond his. One of these days. It won't be long. I know it won't be long for me where he comes. Now he waits a while because I'm getting old. But it says out of my body and what? Present with the Lord. But here, he says he's done it for us. Verse number 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of what? Of others. See, he had to go in the Holy of Holies once a year with blood of others. He went in with a certain sacrifice. He went in dressed a certain way. And he went in, and on his robe that he went in with, he had little bells that when he walked, you could hear them. And when he took that sacrifice and he went to the altar with that sacrifice, things better be well, or they'd drag him out with a rope. It had to be an acceptable sacrifice. You think when he went in there, he didn't go in there with what God told him to go in there with. And you think he didn't go in there to do it like God told him to do it. So he'd go in and he'd lay that sacrifice, go to the altar with that sacrifice, present it to God. And that was cleansing for the nation of Israel for how long? 1 more year. And they waited when he went in and he stopped in silence. And they waited. And they waited. And then in a little bit, they could hear the bells go to dingling again on his robe as he turned to come out, meaning that that sacrifice had been accepted and their sins are covered for 1 more year. But when Christ came and paid that sacrifice, our sins are covered for how long? For eternity, to be remembered no more, because he is the true sacrifice, the Son of God. Verse number 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. And here's another but. But now what? How many times? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the what? By the sacrifice of what? Of himself. A sacrifice of himself. Christ went to Calvary with the sacrifice, and that sacrifice was himself that he nailed to the cross. You remember what he said? He said what? Nobody has the ability to do what? To take my life, I do what? I give it. I lay it down of myself. And here we find that true sacrifice as he goes. And he says, and that is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, I want you to notice that phrase. What comes after man dies? If I read my Bible right, it says what comes after man dies? Judgment. Well, if you know Christ, your sins being washed away, what are you going to be judged for? You're not going to be judged for your sin. Sin's taken care of. Of course, we're going to be judged for our service. But if that's the Lord, you know, it says, you wipe tears from our eyes. That could be what that's all about, because I didn't do what I should have done with the opportunities that I had when I was here. I didn't serve him like I should have served him. But he says, but after that, the judgment. And so Christ was what? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and as of them that look for him shall he appear the second time without what? Sin unto salvation. Does that mean he had sin when he went to Calvary? Does that mean he's had sin when he was born? No, that means that he took our sin on himself, the perfect one. And the next time he comes, that price that he's paid is going to be behind. And he's going to bring to us You see, salvation is in parts too, by the way, just like the rapture is. Your salvation and my salvation won't be fulfilled till Jesus Christ presents you and I to the Father. That where I am, there you may be also. And that's when it's fulfilled, when we stand in His presence. But notice it says He did it once. But there's something else in this particular 28th verse I want you to look at. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of what? Does that mean He didn't bear the sins for everybody? What did John 3:16 say? He so loved the world, right? What does that verse tell you? That verse tells me that He's going to present Himself to a world, but everybody's not going to accept Him. And that sacrifice that He made on Calvary, and that blood that He shed on Calvary to wash their sins away, will never be applied because they've never acknowledged Him as Lord and Savior. Never trusted in Him. In chapter number 10, verse number 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Then it tells us those sacrifices and those offerings they did year by year couldn't do what? Couldn't make us perfect. Couldn't wash our sins away. Couldn't wash their sins away. For then would they not have ceased to offer, to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Verse number 3, though, says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin year by year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but what? Notice, but a body hast thou prepared me. Jesus Christ has been from the beginning of the world. He said, without Him, nothing was made that was made. So He was present at the creation, present in spirit. But what happened when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary one night, and she conceived, and she did what? She bore a son. Now, what does this verse say? Y'all didn't see what I just a little bit different. What y'all didn't see? Well, I just saw my wife just walk in church. You can't imagine what that means to me either. I forgot where I was at, folks. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not. Those sacrifices and those offerings that the Jews made year after year and day after day and day after day were just an example. just a shadow of what's to come. What if God hadn't loved us so much? And he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit one day. I'm going to let her overshadow the Virgin Mary. And I'm going to let her birth the body. I'm going to let her birth a child. Because we've got to have something that's got blood running through its veins. So he said, I'm going to send the body. And I'm going to send Christ in a human body with blood running through his veins, that he might grow up to be a young man, that they might take him one day and brutally beat him to where he is unrecognizable almost. And I'm going to stay. I'm not going to stop him. I'm not going to speak. That's enough. I'm going to let him go all the way to Calvary. And I'm going to let him be displayed before the world on a cross. And I'm going to let him shed every drop of his blood, because it takes his blood, and only his blood can wash your sins away and my sins away. And I'm going to let him endure that you might have an opportunity to know him in saving grace and know me as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the one and only God that there is or ever will be. Now, he's let him be. What if he hadn't been born? And what if he hadn't gone to Calvary? And what if my time's over? But go to Corinthians with me. I need to do this hurriedly, because I don't have a couple of minutes to do it. But I want you to let something ring in your ears this morning for just a moment. God's word, Christ says that Christ will do, he won't do, he'll never leave us and never forsake us, right? Is that not what he says? Written in God's word, recorded, and he don't lie, right? Have you ever thought about something? When Christ was on the cross, just before he took his last breath, what did he say? What was one of the phrases that he said on the cross? My God, why has thou forsaken me? God Almighty did to his own son what he will not do to you and I. Now you think about that for just a moment. He had to forsake his son for a little while, that he might endure the price that had to be paid for your and my sin. And he had to hear his son cry out to him and say, why? Why, Father, have you forsaken me? Turned his back on him. We can't imagine that kind of love. But quickly in Corinthians 15th chapter and verse number 12. 15th chapter and verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Here's a but again. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? We are wasting our time here this morning, like Brother Billy said in the sunrise service this morning. everything we've ever done around church, everything we've ever done in the name of the Lord is wasted. He says it's in vain. Our preaching's in vain. Our faith's in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of who? Of God. Not of Christ. Notice it's of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, our faith is vain, and we are yet in our what? In our sin. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those who have dead trust in Christ, they're perished too. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what? The first fruit of them that slept. What if? What if he had not been resurrected? What if? Aren't we glad there's no what ifs? Because it's a done. I don't know any other way to say it this morning, folks, but it's a done deal. Christ sent, God sent, Christ paid, and we did what? We received. God bless you, and thank you for your presence this morning.